Paul wrote these words that God, I believe, needed us to be confronted with. Paul wrote, I am made all things to all men. I love the statement, all men. All men. God cries in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. I have made all things to all men. I'll do anything, but compromise, of course. But the message or life, I have made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, no matter what it costs, save some. I have made all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. Who does God call into full-time service? I have served the Lord in full-time service, preaching almost every single day. Seldom a day passed for 51 years now. And because of that, I have preached to hundreds of thousands of people across much of this world. And I thank God for 51 years in full-time service. But who does God call into full-time service? Who does God call into full-time service to, like me and my brother, throw aside every single thing in life, every dream, every plan, and turn and never look back, and give ourselves in full-time service to preach all these years to so many people? Who does God call into full-time service? Every Christian. Every single Christian, once they're saved, God calls into full-time service. And that's a staggering statement that some people would disagree with. Many years ago now, a young man on fire for God met me. He asked me to come in Kapstadt to a restaurant. I knew of him, I'd heard of him, and I know he had been in meetings. Now in this restaurant, he said to me of how he had grown up. His father was the moderator of an evangelical church. Hij was die leier. Voor jaren en jaren, toen hij groot geworden had. He grew up in a house where his father was not the moderator of the denominatie. He was the head of the mission society that sent missionaries into much of Africa. And these missionaries would come back and be in his house. He grew up with these missionaries who gave their lives to God to bring souls to Christ. In his home, with his father pouring his life out for souls. He said, all his life, he knew deep down that he would one day be a preacher. He knew that this is what he had to do. From a young man, he knew, this is what my life will be one day. These preachers, these missionaries, that he's going to give himself to full-time service as they had given their lives, left everything, businesses, work, family, and gone. He's going to do the same. It doesn't matter if it's China, it doesn't matter if it's India or anywhere in Africa. He's going to give his life full-time service. And that's all he had in his mind, ultimately. Now, when he told me that, years and years and years and years went by, and suddenly I'm gray, and the young man isn't young anymore, and he met me years later in the same restaurant, in the same mall, and we were talking. He said, do you remember when I sat with you here when I was a young man and I told you I was going to be in full-time service for God? I was giving my life. That's what I live for. I said, yes, I remember. Do you remember what you told me? You said to me, I don't know if that's God's will for your life, young man. What? That's all that's been in my mind, he said. What's this man saying? I don't know if that's God's will for you. You see, you're a businessman, as very few. I have heard from people that you're such a successful businessman that everything you do, there's just God honors in the most staggering way for a young man. There's most people who go into businesses, they wouldn't know at the end of their lives, giving their lives to their business. You've achieved already. You're an incredible businessman with a mind for business. I believe in my heart somehow you will be able to witness to more people in the capacity you have, with the success you have in all the businesses that somehow already are functioning that you started. I believe you'll be able to speak to more people who will listen to you more carefully and to reach multitudes more than if you were a predicant of Ascending Vatican. I believe you need to pray much about this before you give up these businesses. You see, everyone's in full-time service. Not just the preacher who'd spend his life trying to get a church full of 50, 100 people. I believe you could witness and bring the truth that people will listen carefully because of who you are. I believe you will be able to witness and win multitudes and multitudes more than a predicant because you're in full-time service for God. You see, if you're not conscious when you go to the workplace that you're not there for money, oh yes, that you've got to do. We've got to stay alive, provide for our family. But if you're not conscious when you get up from your knees in the Bible, soaking yourself in the Word of God and prayer, as you leave for work each day, you're going there primarily because God put you there. Because God brought those people mostly who will never come and hear the truth. But through your life, through your witness, I believe you go out knowing that primarily God wants those souls to see in you as a Christian. And that's why you go to that workplace with that in your heart. Not just to get money, that has to be. But primarily to win the souls God put there that are not a mistake, even if they blaspheme, that are not a mistake. It's God's will. You're in full-time service if you're right with God. He said, sir, if ever anybody spoke something from God's heart to me, it was that day when you said that. I didn't go into full-time service. I went on with businesses upon businesses all over South Africa. And after all these years, I have witnessed to so many multitudes of people who listened carefully the gospel in truth. And I have brought so many of them to Christ all over this country. Far more, I believe, than if I had been in full-time service as a predicant of Ascending Vatican. Far more. Because you said we're all in full-time service. That staggered me, what he said to me. Who does God call into full-time service? Every Christian. Or there's something radically wrong with him. There's something drastically, tragically wrong with you, Christian, if you don't know you are in full-time service, not just the predicant that you go to listen to. But you have a responsibility to the souls God sends you in the workplace. God has put around you in every circumstance. If you're not conscious of that, there's something drastically wrong with you. I was preaching one day in Kaapstad. Conferentie, I don't know, it was jaren geleden. And I had something terrible happen to me. I had toothache. Now, if you ever preach and you have toothache, you will know that you can't be your best for the Lord if suddenly pain comes, and you shouldn't be saying, oh, and people wonder, yeah. Oh, no, I didn't tell anybody, I just tried to carry on with these oohs and ahs and, you know, anyway, you try it one day when you get the most terrible. Now, I had tried to go to a dentist for days because I was leaving in 2 days later for America. Now, I've been to America 33 times, toured to most of the states, to many multitudes of people. But now I was crossing the whole world with this toothache and no dentist could see me. They took about a week. No one can put me in. So after the service, a young man comes up to me and he says, what is wrong with you? Are you all right? I said, no, I'm in pain. I didn't want to say from the preek stool, but I am suffering. Whoa, it's such terrible pain. And while I'm preaching this, whoa, right through my head almost. Oh, and I've got to go to America. And no dentist will see me. They talk about a week, 2 weeks even. No, I tried dentist upon dentist. No one is willing to see me, even though I'm in such pain. I said, what am I going to do? He said, I'll get you a dentist. Don't you doubt that. He said, tomorrow's Monday. You wait for me to phone and be ready. I'll get you into a dentist. But just wait for the phone call. You can't go to America. You can't cross the whole world like this. Oh, he phones and he tells me he's got me an appointment. They've somehow changed things to fit me in. I was very grateful. So I drive all across Cape Town to get to this dentist. Now I walk in. Hello, sir. Are you Mr. Daniel? Oh, welcome. Come through. And they put you in this big thing, you know. It's a terrible thing to go to a dentist. I don't know if you enjoy dentists, but me, I am terribly scared of a dentist. I don't know why, especially when the drill goes, you know. Anyway, and you sit there and you try and act like you're at peace, you know. Well, anyway, dentists have this terrible thing of a bench that they can do what they want to with you. Boing, pow. They mostly do that, you know. So here you are. And he takes this thing. Terribly clever. Open your mouth now. Let's see where the problem is. What's causing all this suffering and pain that you're obviously in. And they put this thing inside. We're bang on our back. And I'm looking at the roof now. And there he's got this as a camera. And he's showing me my teeth. What he's looking at. And he says, oh, look at this. Whoa! No wonder you're in such pain. Ooh, this is really bad. Oh, look at this. Oh, and you're supposed to be going across the world in this state. Oh, this is why you came here today. Oh, look at this. Oh. Then he stands there, puts the bench up a little bit, and he looks at me and says, you eat a lot of sweets, don't you? Now, that's not nice of him to say so. Yes, I suppose so. Chocolates. Lots of chocolates. Well, I do like, it's not really my fault. People just give me chocolates wherever I go. I tour a lot and just chocolate. Yes, I suppose so. I suppose people have heard I like chocolates. I don't know. I don't anymore, by the way. But anyway, here I am. He's telling me, he says, oh, yes, I can see that. You eat sweets and chocolates and lots of rubbish. And he says, well, and he comes up to me and he says, it's like sin. So I'm looking at this man, the moment is so pleasurable, eating the chocolate. Oh, sin is so pleasurable, the moment. But then the consequences. Yes, sin, unless you repent, will have consequences in his lifetime. And for eternity, you'll go to hell unless you repent. Do you understand me? Now, I thought the man was totally crazy. You think I'm being a bit dramatic. Let me tell you something. You should have heard him. He's 10 times more than I could ever be. So I was getting a bit fearful. What? I looked at this man telling me I'm going to hell. I must repent from this sin. Has to stop. Or are you going to face the consequences again? Do you understand me? Now I thought, should I try and escape? But how do you escape a dentist? you lie, you're helpless, you know. He says, now you are tragically going to suffer, sir, the consequences of your sin. Yes, bring this, you know, he says, open your mouth. Now, I was really scared, I must be honest, but he didn't smile. He was deadly. He said, open your mouth, he says. So now, nurse, do this. You're going to have a lot of injections, more than I think I've given most people. Most people haven't sinned like this. I honestly thought, can I get out of this chair and escape? Terrible. So, he did give me a lot of injections. I was, when is he going to stop, you know? And he said, now bring the drill, bring the biggest drill. Now you will suffer the consequences. Open your mouth wide, you know. And he comes now. And then I tried to get out. I shouldn't have done that because he gently, but he did push me back. Now I thought, boy, how do I escape this madman? So I look around, the nurses, other people standing in this room, and they're all laughing. They really were laughing. So he starts laughing. He says, don't worry, Mr. Daniel. I've heard you preaching. And when I heard it was you, I thought, I'm going to give you some of the medicine you give us. When we have to sit under your sermons. So, but he said, but listen now, this is what I do to every single person that comes in here. Not exactly like I did to you. But it's, you see, it isn't only a preacher that's responsible for the souls. And I have realized long ago, as a dentist, that God has given me this position mainly to witness, because people have to listen when a dentist speaks. And I bring the gospel in, like I did to you. And I have led souls to God, sir, doing this. I haven't ever done it like I've done to you. But it's the same words, basically, about heaven, hell, and repentance. Well, and I bring Christ. He says, because I realize that I'm not here primarily to be a dentist. God put me in this to witness to every, because every soul is my responsibility, not just the predicant. Every soul who's saved is in full-time service, not just you, sir, who stand in the pulpit. You stand there and we listen. And believe me, they listen to me. And I've had the privilege of leading many. Well, of course, that doesn't happen much in my life. And I don't think he was being disrespectful. Afterwards, I found out that he was very respectful and very reverend. Yes. So we bless the Lord. Everyone now, I went to Neisner. Jaren geleden, the NG Kerk. En al de verschillende denominaties het samengekomen uitreiken, een reeksdienst waar ik gepreek heb. And I brought this thing about every Christian is in full-time service. Or you are tragically out of touch with God. A tragedy in God's eyes and in souls who will never forget. You knew the way, but you never told them. Well, I brought this sermon. And this doctor in Neisner, he comes up to me afterwards and says, I agree with you. My heart just went out to what you were saying and everything you shared with us. You see, I'm a doctor and I'm saved. And I realize that it's not to heal people that I have this ability as a doctor, this education. Primarily, as a Christian, I know every soul that walks through that door before they walk in that I have to pray. I spend time in prayer before anyone for years and years, and many people come in. I have prayed that God will help me to win them to Him, so that they will be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and not go to hell. And I have brought many to Christ. Many, as I've primarily try to bring them the gospel before I bring them the medicine for the healing physically. The other day, sir, this last week, I had to tell a man that he has 2 weeks to live. That's not easy for a doctor. His wife and him sat there. There were symptoms, but he had no idea it advanced so far in his body. I said, "Sir, you've got 2 weeks to live. I'm terribly sorry to have to tell you this. My heart is heavy." Of course, he began to weep. His wife went hysterical, screaming and crying. They stood up. He went hysterical. They were just screaming and weeping. And he says, "Doctor, you can't tell a man he's got 2 weeks to live. I can't have 2 weeks to live. Doctor, I cannot die. I'm not ready. Doctor, I am wealthy. Very few know just what wealth I have. I am really a very wealthy person. I have an enormous amount of money. I will give you everything. I mean this. In one moment, you will be an incredibly wealthy person that I've built up wealth over my... I will give you everything. If you just tell me that you can extend my life, somehow extend my life, even if it's a little, but don't tell me I've only got 2 weeks. I cannot only have 2 weeks. Please, surely there's medical science. Make me a guinea pig. Fly me to anywhere in the world where they have something they're testing. But don't tell me you can do nothing. I need you to extend my life. I'll give you everything if you can." I looked at him and I said, "Sir, there's nothing medical science has in this entire world to offer. I have nothing as a doctor, nothing medical science can help me with to extend your life one more day than you're going to have. I cannot offer to extend your life, sir, anything. But I can offer you the gift of eternal life. I can offer you that you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin, unrepentant sin, is eternal damnation, not just physical death, a separation from God. And I bring in all the scriptures, but the gift of God, you can't work for it. You have to receive it by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do but come to God and seek grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing. Simply to the cross I cling. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted to him for righteousness. Being justified freely by grace through faith in his blood. You have to come with nothing but Jesus Christ's death. And only then can God save you, when you come with nothing. Not your good works like the Pharisee, like the publican, just come as a sinner. To this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the religious man who's hid behind all his good works and religion. He was never saved. And so I gave all the scriptures to this man. They both went on their knees in my rooms, and I led them to Christ. Now, sir, this is the wonder of the gospel. That man, hysterical, his wife hysterical, both stood up with God's peace flooding their hearts. My peace give I unto you. Peace with God. Peace that passes all understanding. There's no way you can understand unless you've experienced it. In one moment you're frantic, you're fearful, you're scared, you're frantic. The next moment when you get up from your knees, God does this. God only can do this. Peace. For you know, as the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit, you are the child of God now. We know we've passed from death unto life. The Spirit itself beareth witness, he that believeth on the Son of God, 1 John 5 verse 16, hath the witness in himself. God bears witness. You have the gift of eternal life. You face no death, no eternal death, no separation from God, no judgment. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died and paid every single bit of judgment for all men. This man had peace, the doctor said. And I've seen that again and again. People with fear and torment. In one moment, only God can do this. It's not mind over matter. It's not me putting something in. It's God that floods a man with peace. Peace, though he's only got 2 weeks to live. And he said, I believe with you. Every single Christian has a responsibility. Every single Christian, if you know the way, God expects you to know you're in full-time service. Not just the predicant. Every soul you can witness to in the capacity at your work especially, you will witness to. And God will use you, for you are in full-time service. I don't know about you. You might not be in full-time capacity as I am, having left our work, but now just to preach. But I have done that for 51 years now, 52 years this year. There are three things that a full-time preacher, especially a Sendingwerker, who goes from door to door in every town, that's what we did for most of my youth and many, many years. Every morning, we go from door to door to door to door for a couple of weeks till every single home has a Kenneth giving, a lovely notice, all the scriptures, my father's containers, who ate, and we leave it at every single door. Those days, they didn't have these big electricity and fences, you know, to become prisoners in your own home to keep safe. Those days you could go in, and we go to every home. And then we preach, normally for about a full week, every night, and of course Sunday in the church that invited us or allowed us to come. That's how I speak. Now there are three things we fear. After a short while I learned that we all fear three things, Elke R.E.B. and Elke Sendingwerker and Baie Predikanter, who actually goes from door to door. Well, there are three things you really fear. The first is coffee. In South Africa, you visit six farms, and they have these buckets of black poison coffee. Trust me, if you don't drink, you've something wrong. So we nearly died. We had to go to the hospital with one of our workers. He was poisoned with coffee. Well, I tell you, I could tell you many stories about that, and we won't go too far. Secondly, dogs. Three things we all fear. Ooh, I'd like to write a book one day about the dogs. I learned from a boy to do, most dogs do this, anyway, when you say, sit, even if they're big and, you know, sit, watch out. Now you behave yourself. And I just walk. But when they see fear, whoo, you're in trouble. So some of the brothers that I've been with have literally jumped over the fence and ripped their clothes off and as dogs. Well, I could tell you stories about that also, which I won't go in too far tonight. Well, let's see, coffee, dogs, thirdly, Jehovah Chataynasa. They have ruined things for many of us who have suffered. I remember going house to house. Other Predikanter and Mensah at Psalm, we want to visit every home with a Kenneth. And one home after the other, there's big, very, very rich people's houses, long gardens in this one town, escort or something. Well, no, this centurion, well, I'm going now, and no one was home. So all I could do was leave the Kenneth with the domestic or somehow under the door, and walk down, and then up. And then I saw a lady. Someone's home. Save us and Satan. She had a hose pipe. A little hose pipe there, you know. It was actually, she put the host pub down, walked in circles as I was walking up. I thought, at least I've got someone to invite, someone I can lead to the Lord, perhaps. So I'm coming closer and closer. So she looks at me. Eventually, she puts the host pipe on, but really, looking at me, and she stands like this. But it's poor. This lady looks dangerous. She couldn't do that. So, and she comes at me. I couldn't believe it. She just so. I said, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. She said, oh, sorry. And terrible. Now, I could write a book again about the terrible things people put you through when they think, whoo. And then she says, you're lucky. She was really angry with the Jehovah's Witnesses. They've ruined things for us. I was in a block of flats of Wunstall, and I thought, look, I don't have to go gardens. I can go one door after the other. And a lot of people. So I go one door, boom, boom, boom. Nobody's home. Slip it. One person, pow, get away. Horrible things they said to me just because I knocked at the door. And they, so obviously this man is religious. So I come to the last flat, the last block, the last one. And I thought, oh my, nobody. It was a waste of time. All these doors. Knock, 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 knock. The door opens. So he looks at me, what do you want? I said, oh, he says, get away. Go. Boom. And I did something terrible. I put my foot in the door. I was desperate. You shouldn't do this, you see. But I put my foot in the door, and he was, go, go, go. I said, listen, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. He says, yes, but I am. Pow! So they make it impossible. If only we could tell them to stop, that these things don't happen to me. My father now was different. I don't know about you, but if a Jehovah's Witnesses comes to you on Sundays, that's their day because they get the people who don't go to church. And they also other days, especially if you're in the street corners, woo, they're there, Jehovah's Witnesses. But they like to go from door to door also. Now, my father was at home. I wasn't there. My mommy told me this happened. Knock, knock, knock at the door. Answer the door. So Daddy answers the door. Yes. And they start speaking. He says, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? So they expect to be cursed and told to be get away, you know, like most people say, get away, you're wasting my time. Anyway, they don't mind. They think that gives them more chance to be one of the 144,000. I don't know how that works, but still it's a bit all confusing. But nonetheless, it's not for your souls. Trust me, there's not one that has compassion for you for eternity. It's just them. If they can wipe the dust off their feet and say curse, that's better for them. Doesn't matter. So there they are. Daddy looks, are you really Jehovah's Witnesses? Are you Jehovah's Witnesses? He looks at them. Yes, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. Father says, but isn't this wonderful? Marty! Jehovah's Witnesses at our door! Marty! Put the tea on! Most people wouldn't do this, be honest. Welcome! Come into my home. Come. I have been praying and asking God for such a long time to send Jehovah's Witness. You really, the real thing, Jehovah's Witness. Come in, Marty. That cake, do you like chocolate cake? Come and come. Now they, of course, but we don't normally get this, you know. So they're very happy. Sit. Boy, bring the tea, the cake. Oh, sits and let's talk. So my daddy sits there looking at them and he says, I have been so praying to God to send you. This is an answer to my prayers. Oh, I've waited a long time. You see, I have prepared myself with the Bible, and there he pulls his Bible, to be able to show Jehovah's Witnesses how wrong they are, and that they are going to eternal hell. And I want to show you from the Bible, God's word, that you say you believe it, that you're going to eternal hell, and you're only taking people to hell with religion. I want to show you, and I prepared myself, and God has sent you. Oh. The man says to his, always an older one and a younger one, never just two. He says, come on, let's get out of here. Come on. My father says, no, you can't go. Don't go. More. The tea's coming. The cake. Sit, please. No, we're getting out of here. Come just to this young one. My father did something terrible. My mother said, he stood in the door. He said, I won't let you go. You wouldn't do that, but my father was very rare. Trust me, he brought so many multitudes of people to God. That's why everybody loved him everywhere in the end. I can't let you go. I've waited all this time. I've prepared myself. I know all the things just to show you that you're speaking right out of court. Please let me, give me time. Give me time for your soul's sake. The man pushed my father. His mother came out worried because this man was screaming, get out of my way. Oh, you want to see the horns and that lovely face disappears. Just show them they're wrong. Anyway, here they are. Get out of my way. He's banging my father. Come here, we get. So my father gets out. Now the neighbor told me what happened after that. This neighbor said she was there in the garden, other people all over the place. Every neighbor knew my father. Trust me. Door after door, weeping for their souls. Especially the poor Roman Catholic lady down there. She had to do with my daddy every time she walked, looked out her window. But here you are. Now, she says she was there in her garden and these people screaming, and your father, she said, we looked down the driveway, we had very big gardens, but we looked down and this man screaming and pushing past your father and screaming, and then he started swearing, cursing, filthy words, and God said, yeah, screaming, he just lost, and your father just stood there, and he grabs this young pebble. Your father said, you, I suppose, are going to wipe the dust off your feet. Because I challenged you and you were too scared to listen. So now you think you have the right to dust and curse me because I didn't allow you to, in my home, because I didn't allow you to finish and because I challenged you. Yes, he says, curse you. Oh, screaming. Now the neighbors were coming out in this long, very lovely area, but they were coming out. Who is this man? Curse you. Dust of curse you. The devil really showed himself then in one of his children. Now there you are. And my father stood there and the neighbor said, your daddy stood there and started to weep. And as he looked at this man, he said, you are the younger one. They tell me in all the studies I've made and all the questions I've asked, that there's always one that's just beginning. And they're the ones that keep quiet, but the ones that's teaching them till you're brainwashed. That's him. Why don't you ask yourself, what is he running from? All I did that made him this angry was quote God's word, the verses before, the half verses he tells you a truth. I finished those verses to show him that he's lying contextually. He's blinding his eyes. Don't doubt it. They know that doesn't stand. The second half of the verse cancels out what they say. The verses around them cancels out. They know. That man knows, but he's brainwashed. Now they're going to do the same to you, young man. If I was you, young man, and your daddy was weeping and saying it aloud, the neighbors are all listening now. If I was you, I would turn and I'd run screaming for your life, sir. I would run screaming and never go near a Jehovah's again. You saw, ask yourself, what is he scared of? What is he so scared that he's doing carrying on like this? He's no more angel in front of you. What's made him scream like this and lose it? Just truth. Run, because he's not got the truth. They're going to brainwash you and you're going to go to the hell that I've warned you of today. Run, boy. Get away from him while you can. And his neighbor said, you know what the young man did? He started crying loud too. And he just went in circles for a while as this man tried to hold him. And he said, no. And he ran, screaming. He ran. Thank God. Thank God. Well, a man walked up to me in Dundee. And he said to me when I brought this testimony of what my daddy did to that Jehovah Witness and what happened, the man said to me, sir, brace yourself, I'm going to tell you something that'll shock you. I was the head of the whole Jehovah Witnesses of Southern Africa. There was no one above me in authority, revered across this land and feared. I was so brainwashed. But I went to the door one day of someone like your father, who didn't bang the door, that asked me in, and that shook me. And like your father, he quoted all these scriptures, and I got angry also. I was very angry with the people that were with me. And I began to tell him, but he just kept throwing the scriptures in the context. He said, would you choose to reject what I'm showing you, the truth, that you're lying, and go to hell for eternity because you know you're lying? You know it's a lie what you're saying. Would you do that for the sake of pride? He says, sir, I was so shattered at what that man said that I shooed everyone away and I said, help me to find your Christ. And I was saved. The head of the entire Jehovah Witnesses, not just South Africa, but Southern Africa. One of the few leaders, as the whole world leaders of the Kingdom Hall, I would go across the world to join them to discuss advancing. He said, what your father did, someone else did. Prepared themselves. Then he said these words. Christians hide behind this verse that you don't even ask them into your house. You won't if they're against truth. That's not contextual. That has nothing to do with keeping people out of your home if you're trying to win them. If you are convinced and prepared, every soul Christ died for, including them, every soul, and there's worse heretical sects that we try to win, that we would get into our house, why bypass the Jehovah Witness? He says, there's no Jehovah Witness in this world, Mr. Daniel. There's no Jehovah Witness that can't be won, not even the heads. If only they were Christians, like your father and like the man that led me to Christ, who didn't hide behind other, where really the truth is they're scared because they don't know the answers and they don't want to be proven to be knowing nothing of God's word. They just dismantled by the answers these people are brainwashed to give. They just dismantle and undermine everything you say. That's the only truth there is. They're scared to be proven to know nothing of truth. And they don't have any compassion at all. If you don't have compassion for a Jehovah Witness's soul, how can you have compassion for anybody? Be honest. Be honest. There's no Jehovah Witness that can't be one, sir. If only there were Christians like your father, there'd hardly be one Jehovah Witness left. But there's not, sir. That's why they're growing, it is said by some that dispute it, they say, the fastest growing movement on earth in most Western countries. Quite a thought. That's a staggering thought. Now we read in 2 Timothy 2 verse 24, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his will. Listen. In meekness, instructing, correcting, literally, those who oppose themselves, who are in opposition to the truth, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging, the accepting of the truth, that they may recover, come to their senses, out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive, to do his will.